Father, we thank you again for another Saturday afternoon. You've allowed us to come together. You didn't have to. There are many persons that have died from last Saturday to this Saturday. Could have been one of them. You saw fit in your kindness and your mercy to let us still be in the land of the living. It's even in your kindness and your mercy that you let people pass away from one day, 1 minute to the next. We're here in Seeking Truth today because in some cases, because we have to be. In some cases, we didn't have a choice as to whether or not we could come. But we're also here, dear Lord, because this is how we come. One of the ways that we come, and we want to actually, in a sense, be in a class and under your instruction, under what it is that you have left for men and women for centuries, dear Lord. Help us not to turn away from this holy and righteous word, the truth that you have given to us. There have been times in our lives where we found we did not want to just adhere to open up your word, to be doers of your word. But we thank you, dear Lord, because you have not turned us aside, that you still give us this mind to understand, okay, this is right. We need your strength all the time. We need your strength when we think that we're doing things in our own. We just in the process of time, we start to think that we blink. We don't think about blinking, but we feel like we blink. We think that we take the steps. We feel like we move our fingers and our hands, and Joe, you give us the ability and the strength to do it. You, Lord, can take that ability away so quickly and cause us to remember. Several children, teenagers, soon to be young adults, Lord, here. I'm asking that you will help us as parents, dear Lord, to hear them, to be able to talk to them. Times when it's the time we have to be firm, and other times when we might just not understand something, but to help us to lift you up. Thank you for the instruction that we get. We thank you for Jane being back there, Lord. We could have called her several close times or situations, Lord. Thank you for Brother Rich being here. Thank you for Ruby and Mom, Lord. Thank you for bringing Adrian back. With all the responsibilities that we have, financial, emotional, what have you, we need you. Help us, Lord. I ask you, dear Lord, that you help Ann and Tim to make it here safely. But in the meantime, we want to just talk a little bit about some things that's been on our hearts and mind, dear Lord, so that we can encourage the flock of whatever it is that you would have us to do, dear Lord. I'm asking these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. So again, I did not necessarily prepare to speak, but I'm going to speak a little bit. And I've been looking at a little bit as I've asked my children to do some reading. And as they read, I'm doing some reading because sometimes I don't remember the whole of what things are. We've been looking at Haggai, we've been looking at Ezra, and so there's probably going to be a little bit of mixture of some of this, and so I'm going to talk basically kind of historically, but there's a point, when I've been looking at it, something that I've seen, and I think sometimes when people who say that they're called by the children, called to be the children of God or his servants, I find sometimes that we don't want to relinquish that authority that we sometimes take upon ourselves. So I don't know how you want to call this, relinquishing the authority back to God. He never lets us have it, but he'll definitely let us think that we're doing things in our own way. So I'll just set this up just a little bit. If you all remember, there was a time when, well, many times God had told the children, he said, when I say children, I'm talking about those who were under his direction, those who would be under his command through Moses. He said, when you get to the promised land, well, I like to be interactive, so y'all just expect me probably to start asking. When you all get to the promised land, there is a way that I'm asking or I'm demanding that you live. When I say promised land, can anybody tell me what promised land I'm talking about? What am I talking about when I say promised land? Anybody? Canaan. So in case you don't remember, I want to make it clear. Promised land. We know that they were in Egypt. They're in Egypt over 400 years. They're in Egypt. This is a nation that was further south. This nation had them in bondage. They couldn't do what they wanted to after the Pharaoh forgot about Joseph. And so they were made slaves, and they had to do what the slave master told them to do. But God said, when you get over there to the promised land, there's some nations that I need you to destroy. Some nations, and I won't try to name them all, but there were some Canaanites, there's particular nations, because there were giants in the land. Y'all know about the giants, right? Does it seem evil that God would rephrase this question? Does it seem right or wrong that God would say destroy some nations? It almost seems weird. Like God said, destroy them. He said, destroy the women, destroy the children, destroy. He said, destroy them because these giants were doing all kinds of wicked things against God's word. And if God let his people go over there and they start being influenced by what those giants would do, then they would not serve him. So he said, I want you to kill some people, some giants. Anyway, he had told them to what we sometimes see as the Ten Commandments, how I want you to live. Guess what? They get over there and they just really just kind of do what they want to do, forgetting about the blessings of God. Well, before they even got over there, some of the things that they got it, one way God had blessed them is he allowed them to, guy, keep that right here, okay? He allowed them to erect a tabernacle. What was the importance or the significance of the tabernacle? God's presence. So if I ask again, I'm going to need you to tell me, because see, I used to be young a long time ago, and I remember sitting in church, and I remember playing. But sometimes most of the time I was still listening, and I was trying to play where she couldn't see me, because if she saw me playing, it wasn't good when I got home. So I would play with, we had these little cards, and I would play with these cards like underneath, like there were benches in front of, but I would play like this, and I would be looking down. I had one card was Batman, one card was Superman. I did all that stuff to a site. I did. But I was like, you know what? Do the younger children, teenagers, make a connection with what we're talking about. You're getting ready, Lord willing, to go to another school. You're about to be on. You're going to be 17 soon? 16. You look like you might be 17. And there are different things that go in your mind and you don't always share, but we got to have you understand what the truth is. And sometimes you're going to be ready to deny the truth. Trust me. I want to deny the truth, but we got to teach the truth anyway. So God, going back to where I was, he allowed them to erect a tabernacle. The tabernacle would be like God's dwelling with them. And so when they would move from one place to another, they were able to take up the tabernacle and they were able to sit it back down. That tabernacle would have different, I say, dwelling places. Well, as this tabernacle moved on and they finally were settling, God had given them the first king. Under God, the first king was Saul. Saul messed up the second king. Does anybody remember who the second king was? Somebody tell me. David. You can just kind of tell me. I know it seems like school. David is the second king. Does David live a perfect life in the way that we think about it through the scriptures?
No.
David did not live a perfect life. Yet the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? When the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, was Saul a man after God's own heart? First king, we have a second king. I guess it depends on how you look at it. Let me just clarify what I'm talking about. Historical. I haven't called the scripture yet, but we're in the scripture. Saul was given a new heart, if you will, a spirit by God. I think it's in 1 Samuel around the 10th chapter, maybe the 9th verse. You keep reading on about the 3rd and 11th chapter or the 12th chapter, you'll see a little bit more about that. He turned around after that. Samuel was waiting on him. God had given him a heart and equipped him to live and to follow the instructions according to God's word. Time passes. I can't tell you right now how much time passes. But Saul, he begins to do things on his own way. Problem. This has been the problem throughout the scriptures. This has been the problem for all of us when you and I or anybody, whether he or she claims to know God or not, we begin to do things in our own way and we will not stay in the Holy Scriptures. Have you ever just gotten tired of hearing somebody tell you what God said let me rephrase the question. Have you ever gotten tired of anybody telling you what God said? Let me tell you what it feels like sometimes. God, Jesus, God. Oh, I want to breathe. It's funny, but I think I'm making some sense to you. Take this yoke off of my neck. Let me tell you a secret. There's always a yoke. There is always a yoke, and there is always somebody telling us what to do. Sometimes it's explicit. Let me tell you what the word explicit means. There's no confusion about the instruction and who's telling you, because you can hear it, because you can read it, because you can see it. It's explicit. It's like if I say, please pick that pencil up. I'm explicitly saying that. However, there's the implicit. Implicit is the opposite of explicit. When you just kind of intuit, that means you kind of know what to do. If there's a pencil on the floor and there's a baby there, a little baby who's just learning how to crawl, something tells you to pick that pencil up so that that baby won't hurt him or herself. Does that make sense? Nobody has to say, pick that pencil up. No one has to say, remove that penny so that baby won't fall. It's something there because that's implicit. So there's always somebody telling us something to do. We have to determine, because God gives us the, how can I say, the freedom to either obey him or obey somebody else. Now, that word freedom, just bear with me, you all, when our pastor gets here, he can take this. That word freedom, the way I use it, it can be misleading. God gives us the freedom to make a choice to obey him or to reject him. Now, what is true freedom? True freedom is not being in bondage. True freedom is not being shackled. You will be shackled by God and his blessing, or you will be shackled by the ways of this world. Does it make sense to you? Because whether we believe it or not, somebody is telling us what to do. And if you look at the system of this world, everything in this world that is not of God, it is of Satan. I've just been looking at a few things, and I'm like, oh my gosh, we think we're in control. We're not in control of things that's going on in this world. Satan has the government. Satan has the educational system. Satan has the entertainment system. Satan has families. He's destroying families. Nobody's married. Even the ones who think they're married and they say they're a Christian, they can't stand one another. Satan is the ruler of this world. So when we come here and we open up the scriptures, there is something inside of you and my carnal heart that will make us not want to hear this. Let me say it a different way. There is something naturally that is within us that will make us not want to hear this. We'll feel like it takes too long. We'll feel like that we've heard this before. We'll feel like it doesn't take on it. And we'll feel like I don't need this. Freedom to choose what God said, or freedom to reject it. Lord have mercy. I think it's in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And I don't know what verse it is. I'm going to just bring in a little something. Can I do that? There was a competition. I think it was Mount Carmel, brother. If you help me out if I mess up. Anybody that knows the scripture. There was a competition between the gods that were being, I forget which nation it was. It's like the heathen nations, if you will. And I think it was Elijah. Mm-hmm. Elijah was up on the mountain. And God said, I'm going to show these people who the true God is. I'm going to show them, because you're going to have some bullet. We're going to cut off a bullet and we're going to put it on this pile right here. And these people, I think it was 400. I can't remember. Somebody could correct me. I think it was 400 priests. If you haven't read it, then I implore you, I beg you to read 1 Kings, I think it is the 18th chapter, read the 17th chapter, and read the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, and see about the competition. It's the funny parts in there, the parts in there that'll make you laugh. They talk about a little bit of poop, they talk a little bit about the bathroom, they talk about some of the stuff. Anyway, these other nations, they said, you know what, we got our other guys, and we're going to pray, and they were praying and crying, and the God never would come to down and burn that bullock up. Y'all understand where I am? What book and what chapter? 1 Kings 18. What was it? Was it a race? What was it? The ceremonial type thing. We're going to see which, whose God can come down and burn this. God manifests himself. And so there's about 400 priests. Because I think it was King Ahab was married to Jezebel. And they Jezebel, some people call her a harlot. I really don't see that in the scripture. She was wicked. She trusted in the other God. She trusted in the, I don't see a harlot because she put on makeup. That make her a harlot. Women can put on makeup. They can put on too much and just the right amount. Putting on makeup doesn't make you a harlot. What's the point? The Bible told them, he said, when you get there, first of all, you don't need to be marrying all these other people from different nations. You marry these women, they will turn your heart from God. They will turn you from serving me. Your heart is supposed to be all mine, uniquely mine. That's why he said, thou shalt have no other God before me. All these priests supposed to be representing God. They calling on and then hours passed. I don't remember how many hours. And then they started, guess what they started doing? They started cutting themselves. Naomi had a so-called friend. I will not call the name out. This person, I won't say whether it's a boy or a girl, started cutting him or herself. I think it was indicative or because of some other things that was going on in this person's life. I don't think it was trying to call on, this person trying to call on God, but those priests, like, we'll start cutting ourselves, mutilating ourselves, because we say we want this God to come down, and they never came down. He never came down and burnt that sacrifice up. Eli says, my turn now. I'm just paraphrasing. It's my turn. I'm going to show you who the God of heaven is. Do not be, how can I say, mistaken, that the other nations knew about Yahweh. The other nations knew about God Almighty. The other nations knew about him. They knew about how God had brought them through the Red Sea. They knew about how God had brought them through the Jordan. They knew about how God let them walk around the, what do you call that wall? The walls of Jericho. I think it was 13 times. Might be off one. They walked around 7 days, which was like once each day. And on that last day, they walked around again 7 times. So I think that's 13 times that they walked around that last day. Can you know? Do you know that they probably got tired, got weary? We're walking around this wall. You ever seen the VeggieTales? It looks funny.
You think that walking around these walls will bring us down? You silly little dicker. You silly little beast.
Wasn't like that, though.
God, they were keeping children's attention.
They walked around that one that came there. Well, that's Elijah. Elijah says, let's do something extra. Extra. That's how the lady on the hill, she said, extra. Look at that, extra. Dig a trench around it. They dug a trench around it. They pour water on it. I don't know how many buckets. I'm going to call it a bucket. Just keep dousing it with water. We're going to make sure that you have an understanding who God is. Now imagine Elijah. All these priests, the king and the queen against him. But he's standing firm. Do you know that there were times where his heart grew faint? We're in the Psalms, mate. Can I turn to one of the Psalms and we'll go back to where I'm talking? I'm going to go to where we were just on last Thursday night. Deliver me, Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies. Oh, my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. I don't think you're going to see any blood. Hopefully at your school. Maybe it seems like I'm jumping around. But there's a main point that I'm hoping to get to. I ain't got there yet. When there are adversaries, enemies, those who work against God, and you and I know that we're supposed to be the children of God, therefore obeying God, and even when it's hard, even in the times when we don't understand, we hold to God's unchanging hand. Then the song says, time is filled with swift transition. Not of what is it going?
Not of earth unmoved can stand.
Build
your hope
on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. So in the time when we don't know, in the time when perhaps we have stepped aside from God's word, turn back to God's word. You might remember that. I don't know what he said, but he was yelling. So let me hear you this. Let me say this. Hold on to God's hand. If the Lord lets you live one day, you're going to be 30-something. You're going to be 30-something. You're going to be 30-something. Some of us are not going to be here. If the Lord lets us carry means wait and continue on. You're going to have something. It's not going to be because mama said it. Hopefully it'll be because mama gave you an example. Hopefully it'll be because mama took the investment. And she said, we're going to read God's word. Let me tell you something. My mama used to whip me sometimes when I deserved it. And she started quoting scriptures. I'm like, I didn't say this. I was too scared. Really? Ain't it enough that you're whipping me? But all the whippings in the world wouldn't have saved me, per se. But the word of God, the word of God. So you might not see blood, but you will have some disappointment. You will have some embarrassment. You will have some decisions to make. And the climate is not the same as it was 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. 10 years ago makes a big difference. Homosexuality is everywhere now. Even what they call the children's channel has homosexuality there. And between the so-called children's shows, they put grown-up type commercials. Watch your insurance commercials. You've got a man and a man. Watch your commercials. You've got a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Watch them. It's not the same. But this is not taking God by surprise. Have mercy. Let's go back to where we were. Elijah. He says, build a trench and fill it up with water. Douse this carcass, this bull, bullet, whatever, with water. He's like, I'm going to call on my Lord. But let me go back just a little bit because I said something about bathroom and poop. Before Elijah's turn, they kept crying and hollering. I think that the Bible might speak about it getting later in the day. Might have said evening, we know, is the beginning of the day. But anyway, Elijah starts to make fun of them. Elijah starts to make fun of those 400 priests. He's like, maybe he is
talking.
What verse is that, Dree?
18-27. Mm-hmm.
Read it, Dree.
It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said,
cry aloud,
yeah. For he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in the journey.
He might be busy. I think he's talking to somebody. He can't hear y'all. Keep on. Cry louder. Say it loud. Say it proud. He might be on a journey. What else, Dre? Read it.
Or peradventure he sleeps and must be awake.
He might be tired.
That's what I tell my students. I say, look, I write the word on the board because some of them don't come. I say, sometimes I'm tired. And then they're like, you're what? So I write tired. And then they're not tired. I say, tired is when you're on tired.
He might be tired.
Right? Read, Dream.
And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them.
Don't that sound like they lost their mind? I'm not going to cut myself. I'm not just going to do it.
Read.
And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regard.
No one that regarded. So time goes on, and then Elijah requests that they really, really soak this bullet. And then he calls on the Lord. Are you at the verse where that happens, Adrian? If you,
yes.
Once you get there, find it. God allows the fire to come down. It's like, okay, if I took a gallon bucket of water, let's say 3-5 gallons of, let's say we poured out the milk out of the gallon jug, and I just poured 5 of those things on you, Elijah, on you, Josiah, and then I took like a little match and I tried to make your shirt catch fire. It's not going to happen. Too much water. Reed, Dream, where are you?
I'm at
18-33.
And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water.
If you can skip down to where the fire comes down, if you find it.
And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice.
What verse?
36.
Verse 36.
That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant.
I want to say something about those names. God of who? Abraham.
Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel.
Okay, so if you'll hear this for a second, because God is a God who doesn't change. So a lot of times the messages may even, or the sermons or the teaching may seem similar, but we need it. Do you ever get tired of the same thing? But life is full of, I'm going to call them cycles. Imagine the cycle. So I just want to make it plain. The cycle of winter, spring, summer, of fall. The cycle of go to sleep, get up, go to sleep, get up. It's like the cycle of get dressed, get undressed. The cycle of breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, go to school, come home. The cycle is the same. Now let's think about the cycle of the same thing that we choose to do. This book, that program, this sport, this friend, that friend, this restaurant, this meal, cycle, repetition. So the wonderful thing about God is he knows how we are better than we do. And if he says, you need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth, and he told the king, the king is to read God's word every day. Because God knew the tendency of the man and the woman that he created, if you don't continue to hear me, pay attention to me, you will begin to think too much of yourself, and you will push me aside, and you will lose life. Listen, Adam and Eve, they died. When they rejected God's word, they died. They were walking around like zombies. What is a zombie? You've seen them. Take all that crusty looking and death off of the face. But death, when we draw our last breath, that's not it. Period. When we draw our last breath, that is not it. Just had a funeral last week for somebody we knew. God took him like that. That's not it. There is a hereafter, and it's eternal. Well, so what we say, and I'm not yelling. I mean, my voice is up there, but I'm not yelling at you. Trust me. Someone has said, well, this is gone for me. I had to grow. I said, you know what? You better eat. You better eat. The word of God is the only thing that will sustain you. The only thing that will sustain me. So Elijah, where are you, 36, 37? 37. Read, please.
Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant.
Okay, I forgot what I was going to say. I'm about you. Thank you. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and it said God of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That truth that Abraham got was passed on down to his son, let me get this right, Isaac. The truth that came from Isaac went from Abraham to Isaac, and then he passed it on to his children. The truth is to be sustained throughout the generation. If God peradventure gives you all the blessing of family one day, where you're married, you got to give your children something. It might not be the finest house. It might not be the clothes that's got the best brand. Back in my day, it was Jordache and Levi Lee. Maybe you can have some of that, but that's not going to be what saves you. You want to have the word of God, because David was a man anointed by God, but God made him wait. So, do you know how long Saul chased David with David, knowing that he was actually going to be the king? Those who studied and could read the original or have access to, they believe it was somewhere between 14 and possibly 20 years. Can you imagine that? How are you gonna survive? When the world telling you you're a fool for believing in God. When the world telling you that evolution is right.
when the world telling you you only believe in that God thing because you were born in America. That's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. It didn't start over here in America.
Anyway, so when I say God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, that truth came through the family, and it's come even unto us today. So Elijah said, I want you to show them, Lord, you be glorified. But I want you to show them, because it seems like it's just me. And what happened, Adrian?
I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.
Yes.
Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.
Do you recognize that was a prayer? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to ask a question, and I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but I'm talking primarily to the young ones today. I don't know. I just tend to, when I speak, if I see young people, and it's like in this format, I'll just talk to you. As my brother used to say something, because I love. How often do you pray? Don't answer. You don't need an adult to tell you when to pray. You pray. Pray about the concerns of your heart. Pray for your family, for your friends. Pray for things that you don't understand. You can pray. It's best to learn how to pray in the will of God. Because some people will tell you the word of God says that you can ask what you will and it shall be done. I heard a preacher years ago, I think it was Oral Roberts, preaching from, I think it was Luke 11 to 22 or 10 to 22. And he said, the Bible says, and let me not mimic him. You can say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and whatsoever thou sayest to this mountain, it'll happen. And I was like, that. I don't believe the way he's explaining it. I think I understand now. But there is a context to when we pray. We pray for understanding if we don't understand something, but that God's will be done in the situations of our lives. We pray for God's will to be done. You don't pray for God to help you do something that is contrary to his word. So, this prayer right here, he's asking God to hear him. I believe it was quick. I don't know how long he prayed. I don't know if it was 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I think we just don't understand that. It looked like an all-day thing. I imagine several hours, but he prayed. Do not let someone tell you that God knows everything anyway. You have no need to pray. What's the point? God created us for his glory, read Ephesians, and you'll see that we were created for the good pleasure of his will. And while he knows everything, he wants to be assured to our actions that we still love him and that we look to him. We look to him. We don't look to the radio. We don't look to these people who want to tell us you're a fool for following that. You don't look to that. You don't even look to your own dismay, your own discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? If you haven't, you probably will be one day. Part of what the message was about on Thursday night. Been discouraged. So here's Elijah. He prays to God. Would you read it again? Hear me.
Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.
Read.
Then the fire of the Lord fell.
Hey, wait. I can't take this picture for you all. But imagine 400 priests cutting themselves, moaning and bewailing, and they're trying to make you look like your God is not. He is not. But you know deep down is how he is. And so he's withstood these people. And now he's praying to God. Fire didn't come from their God. But the God in heaven who freed them from Pharaoh, he does one dream. What you say about the fire?
The fire fell.
You like that, fella? That's right. The fire fell and did what?
And consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it,
what'd they do?
They fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there.
That's good. So we might not see, I don't think we're going to see fire come down, but I'm going to tell you something. I just been wanting to witness some of this last semester. When I say semester, my job usually has like 4 or 5 month increments of when I have different students, where there was just issues going on. And I was like, okay, Lord, you know I'm trying to do what's right, and I believe some of these things are happening because of my belief in you. And though they might seem small to some people, I know that God was working because I've tried to be faithful to him. As a matter of fact, there have been some things where I've quoted scriptures to people that's over me. I'm like, I don't care what, I'm not like, how can I say, is the word obstreperous? I don't know what, I'm not trying to be like someone who just causing problems. I do my job. But when you start going like all over here, I'm like, I'm just going to say what the Bible's saying. And we need to get to the point that if when we refer to the Bible, if it cuts us too, so be it. We can't be partial with God's word that it goes out for everybody else and then it don't touch us. The word of God is to how can I say, slice up, dice up, do the surgery, fix, heal, beat, thrash, whatever it is, and it'll bring you back. And it's for everybody. Told my wife years ago, I said, look, if I'm acting funny, you can get me. I said, all you got to do, start talking Bible. Didn't I say it? Start talking Bible. I said, I'll curl up like a little boy. I might say, little girl, I said, I'll curl up. If it's right, because people will twist the script. What's part of the point for, let's say, my ranting today? That's not the best word, but some people say it. He yelling. We'll yell at a basketball game. We'll yell at a football game. We'll yell and give our support for everything, but we won't yell or show true passion for God's word. And sometimes it's a frightening thing to do it. We better make our calling and election sure. The times, I think I said something about we don't want to relinquish the perceived authority that we have. Because God gives us the choice to make. So I started talking about Ezra and Haggai. So here's part of the connection, because I went through that, and it's not going, I don't think, I'm not trying to be long-winded, but I am wanting to make the point. When God had let Nebuchadnezzar come and take the children captive, it was something that he already said he was going to do if they did not stay in his word. He said, I'll let another nation come and get you. Imagine that. They were never supposed to be under another nation. Never under their dominion and so forth. He said, but if you keep doing this, I will let another nation take you. And then he said, you're going to know that they're speaking in a different language. Now, I try to learn languages, and there's some, just thousands, I guess, that I still just don't know. That wasn't supposed to happen. So when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took them, because they had just continued to disobey God, Nebuchadnezzar took them and he took three different big, large waves of people over to Babylon. But he said, after 70 years, he said, I'm going to let you go back. Some of the people wanted to go back. Some of the people wanted to stay because we like it over here. We're not going back. And God told him, he said, go back. The temple had been destroyed, had been burned down. We just went through what the temple looked like when we were going through 1 Kings, the 5th chapter, or the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter. We saw the magnificence, all that gold. All that wonderful, beautiful wood from Lebanon. God let Nebuchadnezzar destroy it. because the people didn't want to relinquish the perceived authority that they had. So when they got back over there, God said, I want you to build my temple. And you look at Ezra, you'll start seeing where they had started building the temple, but then they stopped. And you pick back up in Haggai, and you'll see, I think I had been reading it about 13 or 14 years had passed where they had started building the foundation, but they stopped. And the Bible said that they concentrated on their houses more than finishing the temple. What was the problem then? There's a perceived amount of authority that we have because God is not always on us per se. But look, see this right here? Someone will always tell us what to do. The road out there's got lines on it. There is a system to driving. Everything, I learned it 2 years ago. I just looked at everything. Everything is a system. Even when they talk about furniture, this used to be stupid to me years ago, but I started understanding. They would say that this bookshelf is a system. It's a system by organization. When you put one thing together, then with this physics and gravity and all that stuff, it's a system. There's systems to everything. And Satan wants to give us the system of this world. When God gives us his order, his system. Well, they were back over there. And if I'm not mistaken, what I had read, if that's true, let's say years had passed, whether it was 10 years, 13, 14 years, and God started dealing with it. He said, I'm going to blow what you do. Keep working, and see that if you can even save the money, keep working. It's like I'll blow on it. It'd be like you got holes in your pocket. Why can't you get ahead? I'm not trying to preach or teach a message of prosperity. Sometimes it's just different in our lives based on just different decisions. But God can take you forward. He said, you know what? Because you're not doing what I said. He said, I'm not going to let it happen. He said, you go back to building my temple. Tell them to go up to the mountain and pull the wood down and come on back down and do it. They finished that, and you'll see that when you go back to, I think it's Ezra, you'll see that some of the people were crying because the older people in the generation felt that the temple had lost its glory, wasn't as magnificent. And you'll see that some of the younger ones, who had not seen the temple, they might have been born over there, but not 70 people. They were so happy. But let me tell you something. Something was lost. Something is lost when you and I go against God's word. He can heal, he can restore, he can reconcile, but we lose something when we don't follow God's word. And sometimes it makes it harder to get back. Don't you remember that with Jesus, I think it's Matthew 12, he's talking, I believe, about Israel. He said, when the evil spirit has been cast out, this is a little slight application. Talking about the difficulty sometimes. When it's been cleaned and so forth, if there's not the continual growth there, these people just turn back, it brings other spirits, evil spirits, more wicked than the first. So while it's not exactly what I'm talking about, the difficulty sometimes that it is. Look at David's life. When he did not follow God, what he did against Uriah, what he did against Bathsheba, what he did against God, he had to endure the penalty. He had to endure the consequences. He was saved. Now look at his son, Solomon. Another chapter, we're not there. 1 Kings, it says, and Solomon loved many wives. Oh, my God. Three, I want us to turn. I think this past Tuesday night, I asked you to read from Jeremiah. I think it's the 9th chapter. And I think it's either the 7th or 9th verse. And I'm getting ready to wind down. I say that in class, sometimes my students are like, will he really do it this time? Will he really do it? With them, there's an allotted time frame of either 50 minutes or 75 minutes, so they know if I keep talking, well, he got to stop soon. Did I say Jeremiah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think I meant Daniel. I meant Daniel 9. And Because I'm thinking, he mentions Jeremiah in that ninth chapter of Daniel. So my mind was thinking Jeremiah. I want Daniel 9, and it's either verse 7 or 9.
Okay,
she's starting at 7.
O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day.
Keep reading, please.
To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee.
Let me tell what this is about briefly, and I think it's the next verse. This is when Daniel was praying because he knew that the people were going to go back. 70 years was passing, and they were going to go back. And so Daniel is basically acknowledging to God, we've been a sinful people, and he's asking God for strength and for forgiveness. And while Daniel was righteous, I don't recall reading in scripture where Daniel did anything wrong. I don't recall reading that. But he's identifying himself with the people, and he's interceding, and he's asking God for strength. And I think it's this next verse that it talks about forgiveness. Is that word forgiveness in this next verse?
Verse 9.
Okay, would you read this, please?
O Lord, to us belongs confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets.
What this verse is saying, just I guess, Daniel is saying, basically, we can't forgive ourselves. There, you are higher than us. You're the God of Abraham. It's not saying that there, but you're the God of Abraham. You're the God of Isaac. You're the God of Jacob. Or Israel. You're the creator. We have sinned, and we need you. Turn. Any of us, anybody out there who may hear this in the future, if this is on the podcast, turn to God. That perceived authority that we have will send us straight to hell. He's saying the mercy belongs to you. Forgiveness belongs to you. I think we've read in the Psalms the earth is the Lord. I don't know if I get it confused if it's 24 or 46. I think it's one of the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell therein. So it belongs to you. It behooves all of us to understand that. But God, he will give us his strength. He will give us his power, and he will fight our battles. Is there a verse that says the battle is not yours? I might be thinking about a song. I think it's slightly based on it. I think it's based on a scripture. But to hold on to God and to trust him, to hold on to God, forgiveness belongs to God. All things belong to God. Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust? Pretty much kind of like where I feel like stopping. It might be like an abrupt stop, but what I do want to do is I want to just kind of open it up and see if there's any thoughts or questions or comments. I don't know if I gave a title. Did I kind of give a title? Did not give a title. Holding on to God and trusting in him. Is there any comments you can, any anywhere in the scripture today?
You were talking, and you were talking about how, y'all receive restrictions.
Yes, sir.
That we might have reminded me, I'm studying this, one name commentator. I got his book in. I had some smoke lead. His name is Tracy Barr.
Yes, sir.
He gave this analogy that I really thought was pretty good and reminded me of that. He made it a little bit humorous, but he said, you know, like imagine a fish being in the water. The fish is saying he wants to come out of the water. And, you know, and he said that after you chuckled and found out, you know, about this talking fish, he says, you know, really, you're really free within the bounds of the water.
Right.
And if you go outside of that boundary that God has set you up for, you, that's when you're going to die. So when you think that you're trying to get your freedom,
right,
and it's outside of God's boundary, that's when you're really not free, and that's when you die. And what you were saying about the yoke and everything kind of reminded me of that, you know. I thought it was good.
Thank you. I've been just thinking about, you know, that freedom. And I declare, when I was younger, there were times when my mom would get on to me, and I would think in my mind, I'll be glad when I'm grown. I'll be glad when I'm grown. I didn't say that because I was scared. But once I started getting older, I think I turned 22. I was standing right there, like where we line up sometimes to get food. But it was a little different. I think it was a little different. But I was standing right there, and I said, Mama, I said, you remember what I said? Because I told her years ago, I said, I plan on moving out when I get such and such years old. But you get older, you start saying, you got to pay for this. You got to pay for that. You got to pay for this. You know? And I was paying for my own car insurance, but I'm still living at home. I had an idea. But when you start seeing your car tear up, and I think several things go wrong with my car by the time I was about 23, 24. I'd had two cars by that time. Sometimes one car payment can cost you $12,000. Not 12, well, it could, but I mean $1,200, $3,000. And I was like, you think you got a little bit of money saved? And boom. I said, I basically said, can I live here a little bit longer? I thought that freedom of, I can do this. It's more. So God gives us parameters to keep us where we can live and grow. He says, I'm not the author of confusion in Corinthians. He says that Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. These things that you perceive as restrictions, once you step out, it can kill you. That's what Jesus says. I think it's Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you. There's a yoke that's out there, and there's my yoke. And Jesus said it's easy. I don't know if it's Matthew 21, but he said something about the scribes and Pharisees who had traversed the land to try to convert someone and proselytize someone. And he says, you make them twofold, I think, the child of hell. And he's like, these burdens that you put on them, these things are hard. You got your rules, but they're not mine. But I got this freedom over here in Christ. Freedom from death, freedom from sin, freedom from God's wrath and anger. You might not like it in the beginning, but what child in the beginning really is like, okay, I'll do it. At some point, they start wanting to exert their own little will. It's natural. And that natural thing that I refer to, that just means it's fleshly. Fleshly. And I know the Bible says the carnal mind, and sometimes I think we only think of things that are sexual, but it's not just things that are sexual. It's anything that goes against God's will. That's the carnal mind. It can't be subject to God. That's why he tells us we've got to be born from above. So, Rich, I don't know if you have more Jesus name me think so, but yeah. But,
it's like, again, it's the freedom. This really it is in the Word of God, and we need it again. I definitely think about the young people. You know, when they We really, really need to see that. And I know what others are thinking. You know, it's like you're going to hear things in the world. People are going to say things like you mentioned evolution, you know, or mentioned, I heard this guy, his name is Neil deGrasse Tyson, black guy. Yeah. And he's talking about how, he's talking about, you know, you can have any kind of faith you want to, just don't bring that. You know, he's talking about how you know, if he can't see it, then he doesn't believe it. And it's like it's so much that we don't see that's real. You know, I mean, he hasn't seen life come from non-life. He hasn't seen that. But he accepts that that's the way it's so. You know, and I just think about this with these young people, you know, that you get out and you hear things and you begin to question, you know, especially when you get off to school.
Right.
Especially when you really get off to school. I mean, I really see it, and it's like, you know, stay in the Word of God. First, you got to acknowledge that it is the Word of God. Acknowledge that is the word of God. You know, yeah, people, yeah, well, you believe God spoke through some book? Well, how do you believe God spoke? You know, why wouldn't God speak through a book if that's what he chose to do? You think God just going to speak to you face to face like you and I are speaking? You know, God says, well, you know, but it's like God says, he's holy, and we're not. You know, we can't look at God. We can't hear God. Not the way that you and I are talking. You know, it's like his voice would consume us. You know, it's like when he does. I mean, it just, I think about the other day and maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I said, I just want to see myself as God sees me. And Tim said, do you really want to see yourself as God sees you? God sees you. You know, like trust. Like it's good. I mean, it's good to do that and recognize. See, because again, we just tend to not want to think of our sin. We just want to tend to think that we're good and we're okay. You know, like I mentioned that David did David do any wrong, you know, comparing him to Saul and everything. And it's something inside, I know it's something inside of me. You know, the thought just come in there and they say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. But when you think of God's holiness, when you, if you think of God's holiness, and then think of yourself compared to God's holiness, you recognize that it is that bad. It is that bad. And yet still, God loves us enough to make provision for us to, you know, to come and still and to be with him. You know, ultimately it's through the sacrifice of his son. You know, ultimately through the sacrifice of his son, you know. You know, I think about stuff that I was saying again to these kids, and you made the comment, you know, you said, oh, you just Christian because you're living in America. You know, you think about the context, and this might maybe, you know, again, for some of these kids, they think, you know, oh, there's all these religions and these guys out there, and then so that in America, it's, you know, Christianity is culturally right, but if you were born in Iran, you'd be Muslim. you watch the news, you listen to the news, they talk about all these countries with Islamic law. Even I think Tim talked and I think Greece to talk about, you know, up there in certain sections of Michigan around Detroit about how Muslims are moving in and trying to have moved in and try to, you know, just set up their culture and do things according to the Islamic way, you know. And just have to really let them know that there is definitely a distinction. And that's what the God of the scripture tells us, you know, that there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. That's the only way. But they're trying to go to God going around Christ. You know, and so I say this stuff again for the kids. You know, for some people, it may not ever be an issue. But if you go off to college or if you get out into this world, you know, if you do try to talk to some people, you never know where they're going to come from. You really don't. And they may not, you know, because I think we tend to think that people are just going to be an atheist or they're going to believe in the God of the Bible. And that's not true. That's not true. So you need to know, you need to understand that, again, for the kids, that it is the God of the scripture. That's the one and only true God. And that will, you know, if you look at this psalm, this next psalm that is coming up, mm-hmm. Psalm 60, and in the battle, you know, I mean, you know, these psalms put these things in terms of physical battle,
right?
You know, but the battle is a spiritual battle, you know, that we're gonna fight. Well, we are fighting. Not that we're gonna fight, that we are fighting. So, you know. Let somebody else have made a comment if they want to.
Our younger members, you tell me who was the primary person that I was talking about today? David or Elijah. David and Elijah. Can you tell me something that I said about David? He's chased by Saul. Okay, there was a time when he had God's word and he knew and he was following God's word. But he had a man killed because he liked his wife. He took her.
He said that he was a man, that he was a Christian.
Go ahead, Naomi. You said that he wasn't a good person. Is that what you said?
I said he didn't live a good life.
He didn't live a good life. He messed up, but he repented. So he got it right with God, but he still had those, whatever he did, it was so bad that it's almost like it ruined his family. See, David was a king, and some of his sons.
He did ruin his family.
Yeah, thank you, Dre. He ruined his family. He had some of his sons want to kill him because of what he did.
And some of his sons died because of what he didn't do.
Right. So, Naomi, you were saying that he, what now? What were you saying?
Oh, I was saying that he messed up and he wasn't perfect, even though he was a man after God's heart.
Right. So, I like the fact that you're bringing the man after God's own, a man after God's heart. If you hear sometimes a TV preacher or some of your friends say, well, you can do this because David did, and David was a man after God's own heart. When we went through Psalm 51 and I think 32, you see the pain that David went through. It talks about his bones like they were aching. I believe that David got sick. I think he got physically sick, and David knew he was basically bound for hell. So if you read that, they had a system where you could just say, I'll offer up animals, and so many of them got to thinking, well, if we offer up these, yeah.
Oh, I wanted to ask the young people, what do you think the true definition of being a man after God's heart is? Why was David a man after God's heart, even though he messed up?
Yeah.
Why does the word say that he was a man after God's heart?
Yeah, your voice is down here now.
I think it's because God loved David, so that's why he was a man after God's heart. So David loved God. I mean, he was very, I guess, but he didn't keep his.
That Jesus was speaking. He was talking about how those who would follow, the disciples would follow their teacher or master. Naomi just started calling them Jesus shoes. Where in Palestine, they would wear something that looked like sandals, and a lot of times the dirt would get on their feet. According to what he said, and he knew Hebrew, he said it would be like a blessing for them to follow behind their teacher or their master to get that dirt on their feet, because it meant they were following. That's sort of an illustration. When to be after God, what is he saying? Are you doing what he says? To be after, to be inclined to his will, his correction, his instruction, and all of that. So when you say that, David knew he was wrong. And though many months went by without him repenting, I say that because you can kind of see when the son died and when he eventually married Bathsheba, when they had another child. There were months that went by. I don't know if it was 9 months, or I believe it was anywhere from 9 months to about a year or longer before he repented. You see that he was in great turmoil and knew that God was dealing with him. So, man after God's heart, yes, but he repented. Turn back to God, if you will, and not just, I'm just saying this. No, God gave him a nice back with it. I didn't say it like I wanted to.
Thank you,
Jane. He whooped him. Yeah. I've mentioned something about a race or not a race. Can you tell me, anybody tell me something about that? What was going on? A competition. Ceremony. Who was involved?
It was 400
priests. 400 priests.
And Elijah.
And Elijah.
Trying to see who's God to light a fire or an offering place.
Which book did I say that was in? 18, and I said you could read 17, because Lord willing, we're going to be going. We're in the Kings now, and we're in the Kings now, and so we're pretty much in. Hopefully, we'll finish up the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. We get very soon. We're going to be going through a bunch of Kings and so forth. But so I want to know: is there any question that you all have, or just a comment? We think about what I said about freedom. Have you ever thought about freedom the way I mentioned it? Gabriel?
Kind of.
You want to say anything else about it, or is that pretty much what you want to say? You thought about it a little bit? We're still going to do the communion, so that's why I'm doing this. So, and then we're still going to do that. But you can continue. Do you ever feel like you're I don't want to say chained, but like you're just bound by the word of God? You ever felt like that? Just bound? Huh?
Elijah said we're supposed to.
Yeah. You're going to be bound. Can you say it again?
What'd you say, Jane?
Are you bound by the word of God, or are you bound by faith?
I've seen many people who, when I was getting ready to graduate from high school, I had some friends, not all of them,
We said, I can't wait to get out of Gainesville. Gainesville was didn't have as much to do as it does now. It, you know the difference between Gainesville was not Atlanta. Atlanta, the closer you get to it, there's more things that you can do. And so I'm just like, I'm getting away from Gainesville. I'm getting away from here because it just felt like there's just too much to do. And I've seen a few of them through the years. Some of them because they've done some things, and I'm not saying that I did everything right, but I was like scared to do a lot of stuff. Just scared to do it. And part of it because of training, the other part because of the way I was. And some of those same individuals look almost 10 and 15 years older than me. Because of some decisions, or let's say a hard life of sin. So we just got to understand that when God says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's if you want to live, I'm telling you how. I'm telling you through whom. I'm telling you what to pay attention to. And I'm just going to tell you because I've been working at what they call higher education. There's all kinds of education. But I'm working in higher education, and while not all of the teachers or professors are trying to change you in the sense of not having you believe in God, there are some who are there for that reason. They're, in some cases, they're mad about something that went on in their life, and they're gonna indoctrinate or teach any of the young people to hate God or not to believe it. Yes, Josiah.
When you said God gave
us, very good question. Josiah's asking, God knows we're gonna do something. Why does he give us a choice? Okay, so when God says he wants us to love him with all of our heart, that's not this heart that actually pumps the blood. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's often talking about your will, your desire. So there are times, so I'm going to kind of use it with you or any parent and child. Parent will tell children what they want them to do. And because the parent, if the parent is living, doing what God says, provides food, provides a place for the child to live, takes that child where he or she needs to go. When that child is sick, that parent is there. That parent brings or gives life through God to that child. Are you listening to me? That, in other words, that parent has done everything for that child. Now, that child will start looking, I want to do this, I want to do this, and the parent might say, either we can't do that, or I'm not going to do that, or maybe in a little while we might get to that. But I'm giving you what you need so you can grow up, and then eventually you go out and you'll be able, because of the instruction I've given you. So when I tell you to do something, and it's not the fun thing that you want to do, I know what's going to keep you safe. For instance, I used to run across that street right there, and I learned from Mama, you look across the street, look both ways. It sounds very cliche. It sounds like something we just say, in other words. You look both ways before you cross the street. And I learned to do that. There were sometimes when people, I've seen two or three people lose their life or after the fact. I've seen two or three cars right here. One person got shot. Another person was hanging. Another person just went, and it was like all down there because it was going too fast. In other words, the parent's going to tell you how to live. Don't do this. You can hurt yourself. Don't stick a needle. Don't stick a nail in the socket. Right, Naomi? This child, when she was about four, tried to stick something in the socket. And I was like, what? I tore her up. And she was sad. She never did it again. But I'm like, that wishing was to save her life. So when God tells us to do something, he's telling us what to do to keep us in his where we live. Well, we're not going to be harmed because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do you know the wages? This is what a wage is. Payoff. Mommy and daddy go to work. We're looking for them to pay us because we did some stuff. When you do work at school, you're looking for a grade. If you do well, you're looking for a good grade. That's your wage. That's your pay. So when a parent says, I want you to do this, and there's something, and you says, I don't want to, we say, well, I'm providing you. You should love me. You owe me. You didn't come here by yourself. You haven't paid for anything. You don't drive yourself here. You owe me. So when God says, when we see that God knows something, what a person is going to do, He's needing us and requiring us to understand who he is first. And he's provided everything, and he's saying, this is life, and this is death. The problem is, a lot of times when people do these things, they don't get a punishment right off. A lot of times when people feel like they don't get a punishment right off, he's like, I keep doing this, but there's something that's going to catch up with them, and God rewards sin. The wages, the payoff for sin is death. So even though God knows sometimes what a person is going to do, he's not going to force them, but he said, like, if you keep doing this, you'll die. If you change and you come to me, Father, you can live. Does that make sense? Now, when God speaks about life, it's more than just like this. Eternal life. So Adam and Eve, God said, don't eat from this tree over here, right? Adam did it. The Bible says, what about Adam after he ate the fruit? Well, so he died. But Adam continued to live. Adam continued to live. He even had children, but they all died. They died physically. See, when you read in the Bible in Genesis, you see there are people who lived to be 500, 600, 700, 800 years old. We weren't supposed to die. But when Adam did that, slowly but surely, we went from about 900, you just got worse. And now you might hear somebody living 80 years old, every now and then 100 years old. But it's not very common anymore. Does that make sense? So, in other words, God's not going to force you to obey him to let you choose, because he wants you to do it because you understand who he is and you love him, you appreciate him, and because he's got the authority. All of it. Mm-hmm. So did that answer your question? So if I were to ask you, why does God do that? What would you say?
Because he keeps doing that, you'll die, and I'm
just... He wants us to love him of our own will. See, I can say, there used to be a song, you're going to love me. I can make you love me. I can force you to do things, but it doesn't mean you're going to love me. You should love me because of who I am and what I've done for you, and because I've told you the truth. That's how God feels about us. Doesn't matter what this person says. Some people think it was a real snake. I don't think it was a real snake. I think it was an angelic or celestial type being that had attributes that were like a snake. That's what I believe about it through reading some things. So I don't think it was a real snake. So, any other?
Well, the snake back then was like
it made them
be like they are now.
I think, Richard, you want to talk to them? Because I know you've been.
Well, I've read various things along those lines. But my view has kind of evolved over to like what Gary had just said, you know. Some of the things that I've read, they just said that they thought that snakes had legs and kind of walked up, you know, even though they were long. And I don't believe that anymore. I think there's the word that's used in Genesis in the Hebrew. It deals, it's like it's with a shining one, and it's translated as serpent. And I think it's really referring to his character. So it's like when it says he's gonna be brought low. I really think that it's like, you know, he's lifted up in pride, but his character is going to be brought down, you know, low. So, I mean, as I said, I've read several things, and my views has kind of changed to I don't really think that it was a literal snake, but he had like the character of a snake. Yeah.
People disagree. Any other thoughts about today's message?
You were going to say something about David being at the phone car, at that phone car, and you were trying to make a difference between Saul and David. At the end, what was the point?
Okay. Let me see if I can talk to you while I'm pouring this.
my point is that I was saying that Saul had been given the opportunity to serve God because he gave him a heart. He changed him, and I think the Bible said he became a new man. But then eventually got to the point where he just totally disregarded God. You see in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel where Samuel tells Saul that God is taking the kingdom from you and he's giving it to someone better than you. I'm thinking of like what I was reading earlier about somebody else. But so he was not after God's heart because he continued to only want to please himself. Even when David was rebuking Saul when he would catch him. Okay. So I mentioned that because we don't see Saul repenting. We see where God takes the kingdom and he basically says, I'm giving it to someone else. And later on we see that he understands that it's going to be David. But when David sinned, even though it took time, he said, God, he said, against you I've sinned against you.
He repented,
and then while he still had the issues and everything, he had that humble heart. So when we look in 51, I think of Psalms, he said, you didn't want a whole bunch of sacrifices. You didn't want a whole bunch of sacrifices. He said, you wanted a contrite, I think it says a contrite spirit. And so that's what I was saying. But I was saying God didn't let him start out for failure.